Good morning, everyone. Need just a brief word of prayer before we begin our time together in the Word. Will you bow with me? Father, I pray I would speak forth your Word boldly as I should. I would speak with clarity. And it is the healing and the grace that our hearts long for. Apply that to our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the draft card was not exceptional. Home, Pall Mall, Tennessee. Date of birth, December 13, 1887. Present occupation, laborer on farm. Then, line 12, do you claim exemption from the draft? Yes. Don't want to fight. Don't want to fight. It was year number 3 of the First World War. 32 countries engaged in conflict. 4 million American men would be drafted into service. And Alvin didn't want to fight. His request for exemption was denied by the county board, by the state board, and by the federal board. And he would enlist in Company G, 328th Infantry, 82nd Division, a pacifist. The world engulfed in a torrent of war. Alvin would not fight. For the Christian in our current day, with stakes higher than those of Alvin, present in our very beings is a fight. There is a war. It's a violent clash between the fallen flesh and the Holy Spirit. For the Christian life is a battle, and this is a view that we must adopt. Any notions of embarking upon a spiritual cruise, cabana umbrellas, beach chairs, that is not the Christian life. Living a life for Jesus Christ, living that type of life, there is a very real war involved. It might be accurate to say life got harder when we came to Christ. But God understands this. And Christ fought the fight. And residing within our souls is the promised Holy Spirit. He is our great ally in the fight. He is our strength, and he is our counsel. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. And because the Christian life is a battle, we'll see three helps the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he is quite active in the lives of believers. He is not a ghost. He is not a force. He is not a power. He is a person. In the Bible, the Spirit creates, he preserves, he reveals, he regenerates, he indwells. In our text this morning, he will oppose, and he will produce, and he will lead. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit. Look with me now at verse 13. It's our first point this morning. It's the warrant for the Spirit, or the need for the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Well, here freedom is presented as an opportunity. And this opportunity is going to go in one of two ways for us. Last week we learned in verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We were set free by Christ for freedom. Right away in that verse, Paul gives two commands: stand firm, refuse slavery. Well, Paul now elaborates on why that is, why he would give two commands right away like that. And he speaks of something called the flesh. The flesh is not our physical being, not in this context, not our skin and not our bones, but it's our fallen nature. The flesh are unseen, sinful desires. One translation uses the term sinful nature. That's an inappropriate stand-in for the word flesh. And though we're redeemed, though we're heaven-bound, though we're saved without a doubt, remnants of that old nature, they still reside within us. And they want to abuse our freedom. What do they say? Well, if you're forgiven, why not sin just a little? God is love. God is grace. You're going to heaven. Now, we may not frame it that way, but that's the message of the flesh, calling us to take that freedom and abuse it for sin. It's seeking opportunity. Opportunity in verse 13 is the word, it's a military word. It's used as a base of operations. It's the place where an expedition sets out from. And the flesh wants to use our freedom, wants to use our freedom to sin. I'm reminded of God's ominous warning to Cain back in Genesis. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Paul says, don't surrender. He follows this up with a command: through love, serve one another. Perhaps an unusual follow-up to the concept of freedom. Remember, though, we said last week that we're both freed from something and we're freed to something. We are freed for the Lord. We are free to live for Christ. As Paul's written elsewhere, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Well, one of the leading ways to do this is to love others. In verse 13, Paul frames this as a love that shows itself. It's a love that serves other people. This is certainly in contrast to the old fleshly love, that selfish love. It's a self-satisfying love. It's a self-centered love. But Paul's saying we want to love others through Christ, on behalf of Christ. For the whole law was fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I read that verse and I immediately have two questions. First, how is you shall love your neighbor as yourself one word? The reddest part of my report card was math, but I'm confident in my observation here. I think the solution's fairly simple. Jesus does this. He sums up the whole law in one word. He says it's about love. And this is the reply he gave. It's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. There's that lawyer who was brazen enough to quiz Jesus on the Bible. And he tells him, love trumps all. Love God, love your neighbor. Well, that brings up the second question then. What are we now doing with the law in this verse? If you've been tracking along through Galatians, the law has gotten a pretty bad rap. Chapter 3, verse 13, the law was a curse. Chapter 2, verse 19, believers died to the law. Now we're fulfilling the law? Well, just to be clear, we are indeed free from the law. That means we're not under the law. We don't live by the law to try to win God's favor. But at the same time, the law remains a reliable expression of God's person. It teaches us about who God is and what delights God. That's why we see so much of the law reiterated in the New Testament, especially the moral law. Paul and the other apostles through the New Testament letters, Jesus himself, they're reaffirming the law. And Paul's saying, let's use this freedom for other people. Don't be selfish. Verse 15 is an example of such a selfishness. He speaks of a biting and a devouring, something happening within the body in Galatia in that local church. And maybe it was the flesh, or maybe it was the false teachers causing division. And whatever's going on there, they're acting like a safari exhibit. So a genuine love shown in serving others, that's freedom. That's freedom in the eyes of God. It fights the flesh, it fights the self, and it does even more. Look at verses 19 through 21. These verses detail the works of the flesh. It's these vices that wish to fleece our freedom. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul solemnly warns against sinful living. And he identifies 15 different sins or 15 different vices here. Generally, they're broken up into four main categories. The first category are sexual sins. Immorality is going to cover a broad category of sexual sin. Impurity speaks to the uncleanness that comes as a result of that. Sensuality has to do with an excess. It has to do with a loss of limits. It's a shameful excess. Religious sins are the second category. He begins that with idolatry. That would simply be a worship of anything over and above the worship of Jesus Christ. It has to do with more than the statues we might think of when it comes to traditional idolatry. It could apply to anything. The Greek word for sorcery is the root of our English word pharmacy. In classical Greek, the term would be used of the administration of drugs. It could be medicinal or it could be poisonous. It's used in both contexts. By the time the New Testament was coming out, it was used of the occult, magic, using drugs, poisons to the body. And some use this term. They believe it's broad enough to include even abortion, the poisons used in abortion. Well, sorcery then means the occult specifically, but it's wide enough to include any use of drugs and poisons. Well, those are the first two categories. The next one is the largest. There's eight in this category, and these are relational sins. Relational sins, sins that interfere with our relationships. Enmity is another word for hatred. It's in the plural. Strife is quarrels. We're probably familiar with jealousy and outbursts of anger. Disputes is more commonly appearing in your Bibles as selfish ambition. Dissensions are divisions. Factions are the results of divisions. It's Proverbs 14:30 that predicts envy will make the bones rot. Lastly, the fourth category are sins of intemperance. These deal with alcohol and its effects. Drunkenness was common in Paul's day. And carousing is connected to drunkenness in two other places in the New Testament. It's all of the consequences that come from drunkenness. Paul concludes this list by writing, and things like these, and we're thankful that he does, we need a bath. You see, this list, promising pleasure, even attractive in the moment, is nothing more than the pit of depravity. This is the flesh attacking our freedom. And the warning Paul gives is stark. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your life is defined by sin, if your life is characterized by sin, you will not go to heaven. A deliberate, constant, unrepentant sin, it has only one outcome. And if this is your life today, you have one hope. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he will save you from the consequences of these sins. In him you have the kingdom of God. You have a place where you will reside for all eternity. In him you have an inheritance, a gift from God who loves you. And in Jesus Christ you have freedom. Freedom from the penalty of these sins. And if you're tired of living in the grime, then God's calling you today. That is a good fatigue to feel. Believe that Christ paid the price you owe for these sins. Receive his Holy Spirit. By his power, you can gain victory. And if you're a believer here this morning, I also have a word for you. The warning of verse 21 can be a bit unnerving. This verse, these verses, these sins, it's not about slipping up. It's not about getting the boot from the kingdom. You are not barred from heaven if you've ever sinned in these ways. That's not what Paul's saying. Every sin in this list is completely forgivable by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You and I need to repent of it. That's the difference, right? It's what we do with that sin. Do we have a heart to rid ourselves of it? Do we take practical and real steps to flee sin? This is a good sign if you're concerned this morning. You and I have the Holy Spirit to wage this war. And you and I are free in Jesus Christ. You're ready to fight the flesh. You're ready to serve. You're ready to love. In the words of verse 16, you walk by the Spirit. To verses 16 through 18, we now turn. It's our second help this morning. It's the walk in the Spirit. We've seen the warrant for the Spirit or the need. We now see the walk in the Spirit, something we are doing by God's power. Paul says, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, as mentioned before, this passage is heavy on the Holy Spirit. You see in verse 16 through 18, there are two of the by the Spirits in our passage. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Later in verse 25, we'll see walk by the Spirit again. There we'll see we are to live by the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, Paul's going to use this word walk to describe a pattern of living, a constant moment-by-moment activity. This is a control. It's a yielding. It's a leading by the Holy Spirit. It's to wake up and live each day guided by the Spirit. We know it's God's will for our lives. Walk in verse 16 is a command. We know it's our responsibility to walk. walk in verse 16 is active. That verb is active, meaning we are doing it. It's not passive. It's not God doing it to us. We ourselves are doing it. And we know it's to be ongoing. The verb is in the present tense. We continually walk by the Spirit. And in the context, we also know it means using our freedom to serve others in love. We just saw that. And it means opposing the flesh with all of its desires and its deeds. This walking by the Spirit, this is our great ally. You see, the Holy Spirit within us is locked in conflict with the flesh. I imagine two bighorn rams, 300 pounds apiece, with 30 pounds of horn on top of their heads, charging one another at 40 miles an hour. It's that collision over and over. And if you've ever fought besetting sin, it feels a lot like that, doesn't it? It's a struggle. And the reason we feel that way is because these natures are warring within us. That conflict is real. The sinful nature in each of us has been present from birth. We've inherited it from Adam, passed all the way down to us. It wants to hold on. It is clawing and it is gripping at us. But at the same time, there is now a new nature, a divine nature. From the moment of conversion, at that moment of regeneration, we receive the Holy Spirit. And there's now this war going on. And this is why there are two desires warring within us, because the natures are producing those. It's the desire of the Spirit and the desire of the flesh. One man writes about it this way: "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." You know who wrote that? Paul did, yeah. Paul wrote that. The eminent apostle. He fought the same fight that you feel. That's Romans 7. This is the experience of every Christian. It's that internal conflict going on within us. Now, Paul says these natures, these desires, they're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things you please. That's an acknowledgement that we have sinful desires within us. And that's quite normal. The flesh just wants to soak up. I saw my son last week, Matthew, taking a bath. He's 3 years old and sometimes needs some help. And I went in and saw at the bottom of the tub, there's a dish laying there. It was a bowl. It was a dirty ice cream bowl. Now, I'm not here this morning to address the wisdom of food in the restrooms. That does need addressed, but we won't talk about that today. But I said to him, "Matthew, that dish makes the water funky." And what does Matthew say back to me? "Dad, I like funky water." There's a spiritual truth in that. The flesh, given opportunity, would lay in sin. It would soak it up. And we feel that. We sense that. We have different dispositions to different sins. Perhaps they come and go through life. But sometimes it's a real challenge, and they just will not quit. And Paul acknowledges that. But he also acknowledges that we fight that. And there's new desires within us to flee from that. And that's from the Holy Spirit. And what an encouragement that is. Why do I want to rid myself of these things? Because the Holy Spirit is moving me to. And we see that this is a battle that clearly we are not fighting alone. We are led by the Spirit. He's leading us. He's directing us away from the flesh. Now, perhaps we might expect verse 18 to end a little differently than it does. I should think that it would say you are not under the flesh, but he says you're not under the law. And again, Paul's going back to the broader theme of the letter where he's discussing the law. And the flesh and the law, they're so closely related to this audience in Galatia. They need a spirit-led deliverance from under the law. They were, through their flesh, trying to keep it. And Paul could use those terms synonymously. But this call to walk by the Spirit, it's a reminder that we are not in this alone. God doesn't save us and say, good luck. God saves us and gives us grace. He saves us and gives us the Holy Spirit. This thing that he has called us to do, he supplies us with the strength to do it. It's not abnormal to struggle either. And no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God gives us aid. He gives us his Spirit so that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There can be victory. And that's our third point this morning. Verse 22. I just called this the win by the Spirit. The win by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, the Spirit's presence is powerful. And by his presence we have victory. Now verse 22 is a description of the Spirit-filled life. The fruit in these verses, notice it's not produced by you. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. The fruit is singular. There tends to be a unity to this passage. And the fruit is all about character. These nine fruits have to do with character. Paul does not equate new Spirit-filled living with ecstatic gifts, with dreams and visions, with supernatural experiences. He goes to character. Believers become men and women of character. He lists nine different characteristics, beginning with love. It's probably foundational. We saw its prominence already in verse 14. Joy and peace are both sought by the unsaved. These are extraordinary gifts God gives believers. I've heard it said that patience is what you have when there are too many witnesses. But in Christ, we have the capacity to endure. This is something that God gives us. Similar to kindness, goodness emphasizes generosity. Gentleness has to do with humility and self-control. Well, that directly connects to this fight with the flesh. Paul says, against such things, there is no law. The law can legislate certain conduct, but it can't produce what the Spirit can. I like the way one commentator said it. A vine cannot produce grapes by an act of parliament. You see, the conduct of the Christian isn't sourced in the law, it's sourced in the Spirit. And part of our conduct, as shocking as this may be, is crucifixion. We who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. That term crucifixion, now we typically apply that to Jesus. That's Jesus at the cross. But here Paul uses the word of us. You and I are doing the crucifying. At the cross, the power of sin over our lives, it was dealt with. But now in faith, we're to continually apply through faith that type of power. We're to be crucifying our flesh throughout our lives. At conversion, we resolved to stop pursuing sin. As we live, we are now acting on that resolution. We're taking very real and practical steps to kill sin. The flesh is no longer barking orders at us. It doesn't get to tell us how we live any longer. These passions, their desires, the values, they're dead to us. We, with Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, affirm we've been crucified with Christ. And there's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. So now we live by the Spirit. And we walk by the Spirit. They apply to us together as the local church, a topic we'll address next time. But in summary, we learned that we need the Holy Spirit. The flesh is our sinful nature. It's seeking our freedom. But Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, just as he promised. He is at war with the flesh within us. He allows us to walk and to live and to win by his power. And if thus far in your Christian experience, if you've been a pacifist in the fight, on the authority of today's text, you are deployed. A Company G, 328th Infantry Regiment, 82nd Division, that's Alvin's unit, they were deployed to France in April of 1918. And in the Meuse-Argonne Offensive, Alvin received the U.S. Medal of Honor, killing at least 25 enemy soldiers and capturing 132. Just to mention a few of his other awards, he received the Legion of Honor in France, the War Cross in Italy, and the World War I Victory Medal. And why did Alvin York go from pacifist to the most decorated U.S. Army man of World War I? He fought. And you need to know this morning, believer, by the provision given to you by God through Christ in his Spirit, you can fight and you can win. Amen. You've never encountered a sin in your life that you cannot overcome by God's power. Whatever sin you carried in here this morning, whatever has been dogging you for years, whatever the flesh throws at you, you can win. The victory is yours. On the authority of today's text, it is. But you and I need to fight. We need to get on our knees and say, Lord, I want to fight. Lord, I will fight. And as we do, as we walk by the Spirit, there will be victory. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the joys and the peace, the many comforts of our Christian life. But may we never forget that we are on a war footing. And I pray that we would be alert, we'd be vigilant, we'd be active in the fight against the flesh. I pray, Father, for these people this morning, for each one, whatever sin they are engaged with, encourage their hearts, remind them of their forgiveness and their freedom in Christ, and supply them with strength for the fight. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.